Good morning.
Morning.
So good to see all of you. My name is Ryan Williams. If you don't know me, me and my wife, Alicia, lead our youth ministry and are also associate pastors here. And we have been in the middle of a series on the Holy Spirit as a church. How many of you have just enjoyed your small group time these last couple of weeks? It's so good, isn't it? Man, I love the teaching. I love more of an understanding of the Holy Spirit. We've been in the middle of this series by Pastor Robert Morris out of Gateway Church in Texas called The God I Never Knew, talking about the person of the Holy Spirit and how he is involved in our daily lives to a greater extent. And I just want to kind of give you some groundwork about what we believe about the Holy Spirit in case you're new to this subject, you're new to the church. You haven't really been caught up on the series or been here the last couple of weeks. We believe that the Holy Spirit is the third person of what the Bible describes as the Trinity. Okay? The Trinity consists of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Notice that all three of them are God. So we are learning today that they are not three separate entities, but they are all God. And their names describe their function as a part of the Godhead. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the person of the Trinity that probably gets talked about in church, but probably doesn't get taught on as much in church because there's just such a lack of understanding and kind of this mystery surrounding who the Holy Spirit is. And Pastor Justin's done a great job the last couple of weeks talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, that yes, the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not an it. It is not a mysterious force that just decides to show up one day and rock your socks off and then leave. Right? The Holy Spirit is a person who actually desires relationship with you. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to earth to have relationship with the believers, to teach believers, to comfort believers, to empower believers to live this life that we are endeavoring to live, to follow after Jesus, to be a son, to be a daughter, and become more and more like Jesus, and therefore become more and more like our Father in heaven. Amen? So we believe that the Holy Spirit was poured out on all believers after Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected, as Jesus promised would happen. He says in John 14:16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." And he goes on to say in John 16, "I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." The promised Holy Spirit did come, just as Jesus spoke about during a Jewish feast called Pentecost. This is what it says in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It's up on the screens if you don't have your Bibles with you. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the entire house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." What a cool verse. What a weird verse. What a scary verse for some of us. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. For those of you who are in the middle of the God We Never Knew series, you've been following along with the teaching of Robert Morris. A lot of what I'm going to share today, you've either probably listened to already or you are going to in the next week or so. But we just felt that the teaching that was in this particular subject was so valuable and so good that I just didn't want to leave anybody out. If you're just not able to be in a small group this go around, and I think that some things are just so good that we need to hear them over and over again. So in the interest of just letting this sink into our hearts, sink into our spirits, give us new levels of understanding on who the Holy Spirit is, I think this is a good subject matter to talk about a little bit because it's probably one of the most controversial in church circles. I'm talking church like worldwide, talking about the Holy Spirit and how he works in our lives. So I want to ask the question to begin this morning, what is Pentecost? And what I want to show us today, in order that we can get some of our preconceived ideas and our limited understanding of the role and the person of the Holy Spirit, this is what I want to show us this morning. Pentecost is not a style. Pentecost isn't a denomination. Pentecost isn't just an event. It is the fulfillment of a promise that God designed and destined for his people from the beginning of time. Right? So I say that because Pentecost was one of the feasts that God instructed the Israelites to practice yearly as part of his commandments to them as a people. In Leviticus chapter 23, it lists out all of the feasts and all the details of what God wanted the people to do. It says, the Lord said to Moses, Moses was leading the Israelites. They had just been released from captivity in Egypt, and he's leading them through the desert, and God is instructing them on how to live. And so the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feasts, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. You may have heard the phrase before, what was concealed in the Old Testament was revealed in the New Testament. The Old Testament of the Bible, or the Old Covenant, is the biblical history and the happenings and the workings of God in the world before Jesus came to the earth. And then the New Testament is the biblical account of what happened during the life of Jesus and after his resurrection and as the church started. So much of what we see in these Jewish feasts are that as they're explained, God is showing his plan for salvation through Jesus, for relationship with the Holy Spirit, even though those things have not happened yet. He is showing salvation through Jesus. He's showing relationship with the Holy Spirit, and he's speaking and prophesying of our own resurrection and eternity with him before they actually happen. They're hidden in what the Jewish people are practicing in the Old Testament, but God fully intends for them to happen, and he's basically setting the people up, whether they realize it or not, to experience what he wants to do through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. So he told the Israelites to practice these feasts on the first, third, and 7 months of the Jewish calendar. Three major feasts in Israel. There are seven feasts altogether. There's the three major ones are Passover, Pentecost, which we're going to talk about at length today, and then Tabernacles. Passover includes the Passover feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, first fruits. I don't have time to talk about what all these symbolize today, but I'm just kind of giving you a general picture of what's going on in the Israelite culture and what they're experiencing. So you have the Passover feast, you have Pentecost, which really was designed to celebrate the giving of the law to Moses on the stone tablets on the top of Mount Sinai, when he got the famous Ten Commandments were received on those stone tablets. So at Pentecost, they commemorate and they celebrate the giving of the law. And then the Feast of Tabernacles consists of the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So what does Pentecost mean? Well, to make it really simple for you, the word is just a combination of two words, penta and cost. Penta, you probably, if you're familiar with it, have heard it used in like pentagon, pentagram. Penta just means five, and cost is to the 10th power. So the word literally means 50. Okay? So when I tell you that being Pentecostal doesn't really describe a denomination, it's because it's a word that means 50. Yeah, I'm Pentecostal. We're just as a church, we're really into the word 50. I love it. It's such a round number. It's like, it's halfway. It's like 50. It's halfway to 100. I hope I live to 100. We're just really into 50. It's a good word. Pentecost means 50. It's not a scary word. The reason for this is that God instructed the Israelites to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost exactly 50 days after Passover. He had a plan. In case you're wondering if God is smart and thinks things out, he really is. And the book that we're reading from today is a really good book. He said, I want you to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost 50 days after Passover. So in case you forget that, I'm just going to put it in the name for you. It's 50. Now, the other part that's really cool, the law was actually given to Moses on Mount Sinai 50 days after the Israelites had been led out of slavery in Egypt. Now, here's where it gets really cool. In the same way, the Holy Spirit fell during the Feast of Pentecost in the New Testament that we just read about 50 days after Jesus, who is our Passover Lamb, who is our Savior, 50 days after he was crucified on the cross. Pentecost. So many of us have a negative connotation of that word. Don't talk about Pentecost. Crazy. 50. I'm scared. It's like saying Mufasa. It's not a scary word. And I know I'm kind of sitting on this because I know if you're not familiar with this church, it has a lot of history in the Pentecostal movement. We are a non-denominational church. We are Generational Hope Church, but we didn't start that way. It was Tahoma Assembly of God, and the Assembly of God denomination is definitely known as a Pentecostal denomination, or spirit-filled is a popular terminology that people use. Oh, we're a spirit-filled church. Okay, we're a Pentecostal church. Really loving that 50. I remember I actually grew up, I got saved at 9 years old, and I spent about 13 or 14 years of my early Christian life at a Methodist church just down the road from here. And obviously, the Methodist denomination is not known as a Pentecostal denomination. And so I grew up knowing of the Holy Spirit, knowing that I liked the Holy Spirit, that it was a part of my life, knowing that it aided me in some way. But I can honestly say I never remember having any deep conversations with my pastor or those who were discipling me about how to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so I came here after I graduated from high school to do this program we had called Generational Leadership, which was this, yeah, come on. This awesome program where we got to come as young adults and just seek after the Lord, build relationship with him. And obviously I came here and the Holy Spirit was a big part of that emphasis of a successful Christian life. So I had to learn a lot. And I remember after being here for a while, I was at the gym one morning and I ran into an older gentleman that we knew each other because he had gone to the Methodist church that I grew up in. And he just said, "Oh man, Ryan, it's so good to see you. Like, I miss having you around church." He goes, "I actually was thinking about coming over to Generational Hope to visit and just kind of see what you're doing over there." He goes, "I'm not going to have to bring a tambourine and chicken feathers, am I?" And I was like, "Okay, that's a weird thing to say." And so I think I was like, "Yeah, no." I kind of just gave him an awkward smile and randomly stared at a treadmill in the distance, acting like I needed to go do something. I was like, "All right, I'll talk to you later. Good to see ya." Man. And I can say that I walked away from that conversation thinking, I don't want to be thought of as a weird guy that goes to a weird church. It like brought up this insecurity in me. Like, why do people think that? They don't know us. They don't know me. They don't know the culture. They don't know who God is. And it brought up this insecurity. And then I calmed down a little bit because as I've grown, I've realized I love the Holy Spirit. There's nothing to be ashamed of when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And I love the Holy Spirit not because he's weird, but because he's not. Right? If we're talking about the Holy Spirit being a part of God, he is God. I never thought God was weird growing up. Man, God, you're really crazy. You're really weird. Do you think things out, or is it just like kind of at a whim, at the seat of your pants, whatever you're feeling? You know, like, I knew God had feelings, but I never thought God was weird. Why would I think the Holy Spirit was weird? And then if you've been a part of this Bible study series with Robert Morris, he said it this way, and I liked what he said. He goes, "The Holy Spirit isn't weird. People are weird." And people would be weird whether they had the Holy Spirit or not. And I'm just like, oh man, it makes me feel so good. So do me a favor this morning just to clear the air about the weirdness factor. Just turn to the person on your right and say, listen up, weirdo. Man, just being real this morning, just being honest. Come on. See, I think too often we think of the three-person trinity of God as the three different personalities of God. Do you get what I'm saying? We think of the Trinity as not God in three persons, but it's his three different personalities. You have God the Father, who's like the super stoic one, the super serious one, sitting on his throne, watching things, telling people to knock it off. It's like what we do when our kids, when they're just going crazy in the house and a tornado has happened. Stop it. Put that down. Go sit in your room. Calm down. Settle down. God is like the kind of the, he calms the storms, right? I see what's going on over there. I know everything. Right? God's the super stoic one. And then Jesus is the good, faithful, obedient son who submitted to his father, came to earth, and showed the world what the heart of God was like. Like, actually, I know that you think God is mean because he killed a lot of people in the Old Testament, but he's really in a good mood, and I'm here to prove it to you. And so Jesus came as the personality of love and friendship and forgiveness, saying, hey, listen, don't be scared. I'm just here to show you that God's in a good mood, and we love you. And then you have the person of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, I'm speaking kind of tongue-in-cheek here, so don't take me too seriously, right? I'm not trying to dishonor the Trinity. This is just the way people think. And then we think of the Holy Spirit as kind of like the super free-spirited member of the family. Those people that just don't want to make any plans or do any, like, some people, like my friend at the gym from the Methodist church, I think they think the Holy Spirit's just like the flower child of the Trinity. He's driving around in a VW bus with the windows down, not a huge fan of directions. He's just like, I'm just going to go where the road takes me. And he's pointing his finger out the window at people going, gotcha! And they fall over and start barking like dogs, and he just laughs going down the street. Holy Spirit, woo! Boom! Gotcha! Got a bandana around his head, whatever. Man, I say all that to say we need to make sure that our understanding of who the Holy Spirit is comes from a biblical picture and not a human one, right? You cannot, just as we can't explain the fullness of who God is through human experiences or human understanding, we can't explain the fullness of the person of the Holy Spirit through human experiences or reasoning. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are completely unified. They are all on the same page. They all represent who God is 100% the same and 100% accurately all the time. Okay? Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. His heart was the Father's heart. His actions were the Father's actions. They weren't different at any time. The Holy Spirit was sent to guide us, Jesus said, into all truth, to remind us of what we already know, and then to teach us new things, to make us look more and more like Jesus every day, and likewise, more and more like the Father every day, because after all, the Bible says that we are created in the image and the likeness of God. So the Holy Spirit is not trying to get you to become the hippie, he's trying to get you to become more and more like your Father and more like Jesus. Sound good so far? Yeah. All right, so let's answer the question, what happened at Pentecost? In short, I'll just sum it up right now. The Holy Spirit came to initiate what the Father had always planned and always wanted, complete unity and oneness of relationship with him and with one another. This is what it says in Acts chapter 2. It says, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men. Why do you think they would have traveled to Jerusalem? Because they're celebrating the feast of Pentecost together from every nation under heaven. That's pretty impressive right there. And when this sound occurred, this mighty wind, this thunderous sound when the Holy Spirit showed up, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. I want to tell you, this is what happened, what God did. God restored a pure language to his people. Right? So in the Old Testament, there's this story around the Tower of Babel. And this is famously the story where God, everyone at that time spoke the same language on earth. But God, because of their pride and because of their rebellion, they basically came together as people and said, we don't need God. We are strong enough and we are wise enough to build a tower all the way to heaven if we wanted to. So let's do it. And so God came and basically confused them with different languages. All of a sudden they started trying to talk to each other and they couldn't understand each other. And so out of that confusion, they had to break it up and they couldn't complete what they wanted to do. Their gathering was one of pride and arrogance against God. This gathering at Pentecost in the New Testament was one of humility and submission to God and to one another. And what God did is he restored a unified language to all of his people. So all of these people from every ethnic group on the earth came together and they were astonished. They were like, I can't believe I'm hearing these men from Jerusalem speak to me in my native language. God was restoring a pure language to his people. Every ethnic group praising God. See, true moves of the Holy Spirit always gather and unite people from all walks of life, denominations, and ethnicities. The Spirit comes to unify, to bring understanding, not to separate and bring confusion. Tongues or languages given were meant to unify people and deepen our understanding and relationship with God, not confuse it even more. This was the fulfillment of the Feast of Pentecost, the giving of the law. When the law was given in the Old Testament at Mount Sinai, Moses went up to the mountain to meet with God and get the commandments while the rest of the Israelites camped at the base of the mountain. In the Old Testament, when the law was given, there was a loud noise. The cloud descended. There was fire. God wrote his law on stone tablets. And then because of their unrighteousness and their impurity, 3,000 people died by the hand of God when the law was given. On the day of Pentecost, in the New Testament, a new spiritual law was given called life in the Spirit and the law of faith. When the Spirit came at Pentecost, there was a loud noise. There was fire that came in the form of tongues on one each other's heads. There, the Spirit descended. God wrote his law, not outwardly, but inwardly on men's hearts through the Holy Spirit. And what does the account say? That after the Holy Spirit fell on that day, 3,000 people were saved. It was God's plan for redemption. But when God gave the law to Moses in the Old Testament, people couldn't keep it. But then God came and put his righteous standard in our hearts. See, you cannot live right. You cannot live righteous without the power of the Holy Spirit at work within you. The Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost was God perfecting the promise that this feast had always symbolized. So here's the final question for today. Can we experience Pentecost today? Because there are denominations that will tell you, no, that was for they call it dispensation theology. That was for that period of time for the apostles, but we weren't actually a part of that apostolic group, so we don't actually get to experience that level of the Holy Spirit or that power because we weren't around then. God did that then. He's doing a different thing now. Acts 2, verse 3 says, there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. Another translation for that is individual tongues. One sat upon each of the apostles, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So tongues is another scary word for a lot of people. It's a buzzword, kind of like 50. But the Greek word for tongues in this passage is the word glosso, which is where we get our word glossary, which basically means language. the ability to speak in other languages. Everyone got an individual tongue of fire on their head. Now, I love the way Robert Morris puts this. You probably couldn't see the fire that was on top of your own head, because how many of us can actually see what's on top of our heads? You can't look up. So, but they could see it on everybody else, and by faith, they had to believe that what they saw on everybody else, they also had. It was initiation into, this is going to be by faith. There's nothing you're going to be able to do or perform or be good enough to receive this. This is a gift, and you receive it by faith. So everyone got an individual tongue. We have to believe by faith that we received it too. In Acts 2, verse 39, it says, this promise, and Jesus said the promise was the Holy Spirit. He said, this promise is for you and your children and to all who are afar off. So explain to me how that verse translates to, well, it was for them, but not us. This promise is for you and your children and to all who are afar off, whom the Lord will call. So back to the feasts and all of them pointing to fulfillment by Jesus. Passover, the feast of Passover has been fulfilled by Jesus. Passover in the Old Testament, God instructed the people to kill a young lamb that was without blemish, to sprinkle the blood of that lamb on the doorposts of their home, because God was going to bring a plague, the angel of death, into Egypt to kill the firstborn children of the Egyptians, to humble a Pharaoh who was arrogant and prideful. And he said, during this Passover meal, I want you to kill this lamb, I want you to eat it, but I also want you to put its blood on your doorposts, so that when I do send the angel of death on Egypt, he will see the blood on your doorpost and he will pass over your home and your firstborn children will be spared. Jesus is our Passover lamb. God said, I want you to slit the throat of the lamb in the morning. This is what he was telling the Israelites. Jesus was put on the cross at the morning hour. Then I want you to take the lamb out of the oven in the afternoon. Jesus came out of the tomb, was taken down from the cross in the afternoon. And then he instructed them to practice the feast of first fruits and unleavened bread, where the father in the house would hide a piece of unleavened bread and then bring it out in the evening, symbolizing Jesus rising and being the first fruits of many believers. We've talked about Pentecost at length, tabernacles, the Feast of Trumpets. The book of Revelation tells us that when Jesus returns, and he will, there will be a you will hear trumpets. And then when the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes back, judgment will come with the trumpet blast. But we who have been atoned through Jesus will get to tabernacle or dwell with God for all of eternity. After living in these temporary tents, really what a tabernacle is, in the wilderness, wandering around, you will have a permanent home, a permanent residence in the promised land, which is God himself. So let me ask you this. Can we experience the feast of the Passover even though we weren't actually there when the first Passover meal happened? I can tell you with confidence that yes, we can, because we actually just did that this morning. We took communion together. Jesus took communion with his disciples during the Passover meal, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant, my blood shed for you. What was he saying to them? I am the Passover lamb. My blood will be shed. My body will be broken so that you can have eternal life in me. Yes, by faith, we celebrate and live in the fulfillment of Jesus, what he did on the cross. Can we experience the Feast of Tabernacles even though we may not be alive when that trumpet sounds and Jesus returns? The Bible tells us, yes, even those who are not still alive, who are asleep, will rise with Christ when the trumpet sounds. Romans 6:5, the Apostle Paul affirms this. He says, for if we have been united with him in his death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. By faith. Are you getting the theme here? So explain why we would not be able to experience Pentecost, though we weren't in that upper room when it fell on the apostles for the first time? The answer is we absolutely can experience that level of relationship with the Holy Spirit. We receive a new level of relationship with the Holy Spirit by faith, just as we do believing that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sins, and just as we believe that even though we haven't gone to heaven yet, that one day when we do leave this earth, we will be reunited with Jesus. It's all by faith. So the final question in the worship team, you can come on up as we prepare to close this morning. Have you received the Holy Spirit? And I know a lot of people will say, yeah, I received him when I accepted Jesus into my life. And I will say, undoubtedly, yes, you have. The Holy Spirit is present in your house. But just because the Holy Spirit might be a resident in your house doesn't mean that you have a great relationship with him. Come on, we know that from real life. Just because somebody might be a resident in my house doesn't mean I have the greatest relationship with them. They might be renting out a room, but it doesn't mean I've talked to them in like a month. So what I'm saying today is, yes, we all receive the Holy Spirit when we accept Jesus by faith. Something happens inside of us that we cannot see, and I'm not going to pretend to explain how all that works, but I know it does. But what the Father is asking this morning is, do you want to have a personal relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit? Do you want to let down your guard? Do you want to get rid of your preconceived ideas, the fears that you have surrounding the person of the Holy Spirit because the rumors that you've heard and the stuff that you've seen out of some weird people doing some weird things? Or are you going to say, I'm not going to be afraid anymore. I want to receive this gift with gladness because I know it's part of the plan. It's always been a part of the plan. It's always been a part of the promise. To have a deep connection with your Father in heaven through relationship with the person of the Holy Spirit. So this doesn't need to be an altar call moment for us. I'm not going to go full Pentecostal on you. Because I don't want to put any expectation on what you think needs to happen for you to receive a gift that's already been purchased for you. I just want you in faith. As the New Testament shows us, in faith, we believe that we received the gift because it was a gift that was available to us because of what Jesus did. What did he say? It's for your benefit that I go, because once I do, the Holy Spirit can come to you. You are worthy of the Holy Spirit if you believe in faith that Jesus died and rose again for your sin, and that you will rise again with him. Why is it so hard to believe that you can have a real personal relationship with the Holy Spirit? It's a lot harder for me when I think about it to believe that in resurrection power, because I've never seen that. I've seen the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my own life and in other people's life. And I think sometimes we focus too much on, if I can just be honest about it, some really kind of insignificant and inconsequential fruit that really doesn't prove that the Spirit of God is alive in people. The Bible actually says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Because he's a person, and those are things that a person who is holy exhibits. And through life in the Holy Spirit, God wants to bring more peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control into your heart, into your life. Stamp it on your heart so it's not something that you feel like you have to perform, that you're completely unable to perform, but it's something that because the Holy Spirit is changing your heart from the inside out, it's happening in you. And some days you can be driving down the road and you will roll down your window and you'll shout at the top of your lungs and you'll laugh because you are just full of the joy of the Holy Spirit. And somebody driving the opposite direction might look at you and go, that's kind of weird, but you're just like, I'm loving life, having relationship with the Holy Spirit who's in me. Amen. Can I read one more verse to you before we close? So here's your homework assignment. Right here in this moment, first of all, if you are here and you're thinking about this relationship with Jesus, man, did that really happen? Did he really die for me? Yes, he did. And you might be thinking, man, that sounds way too good to be true. I've done some weird stuff. I've done some crazy stuff. I've done some nasty stuff. That's okay. Jesus understands that you cannot save yourself. That's why he saved you. That's why he did what you couldn't do. So if you would like to start a personal relationship with Jesus Christ today, you can do that. It's by faith. All you have to do is say in your heart, Jesus, I believe that you died for me. I believe that your blood is the thing that atoned for my sin, that paid the penalty for all the bad stuff that I've done in my life, and I want to live a life with you. If you prayed that prayer in your heart, I want you to go back to our Connect table after the service today, pick up a welcome packet. It's got a book in there that is going to show you how to begin a relationship with Jesus and begin a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's the most awesome decision, the most valuable thing you can ever do for yourself. But for the rest of us today who love Jesus, who know Jesus, I pray for all of us, whether you've been walking with the Holy Spirit for 50 years or 5 minutes, I just want us to leave this place saying, Holy Spirit, I invite you into my life in a new way and a new level. I'm not going to be intimidated by you anymore. I'm not going to be afraid of you anymore. You are good. You are God. You are going to make my life more than I could ever ask, dream, hope, or imagine. There is nothing to fear. And some of us just need to say this morning, I give up control. I give up the fear of losing control of my life, because the truth is we don't control much of anything anyway, people. And a lot of us have this fear of letting that level of relationship with the Holy Spirit come because we just think we're going to lose all control. No, God is a gentleman. You can know as much about God as you want to know, and you can have as deep of a relationship with God as you want to have. He's not going to force you to deepen it. Today, the invitation is simply the person of the Holy Spirit coming into your life and saying, I want a deeper relationship with you. Can I come out of the bedroom now? Can I come have dinner with you tonight? Would that be cool? Let's just start there. Let's just reintroduce ourselves to one another. Amen. I just want to read this verse in Isaiah 30 over you before we close. Oh yes, people of Zion, this is in the Message translation or paraphrase. People of Zion, citizens of Jerusalem, that includes all of us in this room today, just so you know, your time of tears is over. Cry for help and you'll find it's grace and more grace. The moment that God hears, he'll answer. Just as the Master kept you alive during hard times, we've all gone through the hard stuff, right? He'll keep your teacher alive and present among you. Your teacher will be right there, local and on the job, urging you on whenever you wander left or right. This is the right road. Walk down this road. You'll scrap your expensive and fashionable idols. You'll throw them in the trash as so much garbage, saying, good riddance. Who do you think the teacher is that God is talking about all the way back then? He will keep your teacher present among you to show you the direction to go, to confirm in your heart, this is the right road. Walk down this road, to give you the power to turn from the road that's causing destruction in your life and to turn and say, I'm going to walk down the right road from now on. And all those idols that we've built for ourselves that we try to use to protect ourselves and make ourselves feel secure. Even religious idols, people. Religious idols about who the Holy Spirit is. When you have a real relationship with the real Holy Spirit and it's not based off past experience or what somebody told you about church sometime, somewhere. When you have a real personal relationship, all those old religious idols that the enemy wants to keep up in your house because they keep you afraid of what God really wants to do in your life, you'll throw them in the trash and say, good riddance. You are so fake and you're so counterfeit and you're nothing like the real Holy Spirit that I just experienced today. So would you stand with me? Sorry, I've said a lot, I know. It's okay? Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the Trinity. We thank you that you are complete. You are Father, you are Son, you are Holy Spirit. And today, as we have learned, we love that the Holy Spirit was always a part of the plan, always a part of the promise, and you are inviting us, Holy Spirit, to deeper level of relationship with you. So I just pray all over this room, that everybody who's here, whatever level of relationship they have, whether they've never even thought about it or whether they've had a relationship for years and years, Holy Spirit, we invite you, those of us that are willing, into our hearts to a deeper level. We just simply say in faith, we believe that we can experience the blessing of Pentecost, the blessing of the Holy Spirit coming into our hearts, writing your standard, writing your righteousness, writing your law on our hearts. It's no longer something that we have to strive for externally, but it's something that we get to live from the inside out because of you, Holy Spirit. I pray that as people leave this place today, Holy Spirit, that your voice would become so clear to them. Even in the quiet moments of their life, they're just going to hear you whispering, Holy Spirit, giving them directions, even giving them specifics about what roads to take, how to deal with kids, how to deal with husband-wife relationship, how to deal with job situations. Whatever it is, Holy Spirit, would you just be the intimate Holy Spirit that you are, and would you just begin to talk to all of us in a whole new level? We just stand here in faith to say we believe it, we receive it because Jesus, you purchased the gift for us, and so we want more of you, deeper relationship with you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 Bless you all. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of the word Pentecost. It's not a buzzword anymore. The Holy Spirit loves you. God loves you. Go in His power. Go in His grace. Go in His peace. Enjoy the rest of your day. Have a great week. We'll see you next time.